So last week we launched into our new series, our fall series that we've entitled Uncommon Community. And we talked a little bit about a community. And we know what a community is. A community is something where people gather together, one with another, and they participate actively around a common interest. But an uncommon community isn't just gathering together with one another, but rather as a body with many members gathering together for one another. And so we talked about that, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are one body with many members, and no one is indispensable, because Jesus himself did not allow one to be indispensable. In fact, he became indispensable so that the ones that were really indispensable might become indispensable. Amen? And so we began that series, and we began looking at a number of one another's. And over the course of these next 13 weeks, we will look at a number of one another's. And so this morning, I want to look with us in Matthew chapter 28 and talk about what it means to disciple one another. And disciples that make disciples. And so this morning we have four characteristics of a disciple who makes a disciple. And so if you'll just look with me in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we're going to dive right into the text this morning. So why don't you just stand in honor of the Word of God with me as we read this passage together. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, he says this, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" Let's just have another word of prayer, if you would. Father God, we gather this morning around this text, a familiar text to many of us, God. And we pray that you would spur us on by your Holy Spirit this morning to be disciples who exemplify the characteristics of disciples who make disciples. And so, God, there's no one in this room that is exempt from this call this morning. So would you speak through your word by your Holy Spirit this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. So look with me real quickly. Verse 16, our first point this morning. A disciple who makes disciples is one who gathers expectantly. Look what it says. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Now, I just want you to take a moment and imagine yourself as one of the 11 disciples. A little while ago, probably a little more like 3 years ago, you were just minding your business. You were doing whatever it was you were trained to do. Some of them, maybe you were a tax collector. Maybe you were a fisherman. And one day you're just casting your nets. You're getting them all ready. You're on the shore. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, bag that fishing. I'm going to make you something greater. Get rid of fishing for fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so follow me. And you do. And you did. And over the course of that time, many weeks, many months, and 3 years, you watched as this man did many, many miracles, all the while proclaiming to be the Son of Man. And you became convinced of who he was. And then you watched as his own people rejected him and spit on him and made him carry his cross down the Via della Rosa, and then they hung him on that cross to die. And you watched as they buried him into the tomb. And you were concerned. You were scared. You were nervous. You didn't know what was going to happen. Even though he had said he would rise from the dead, you were maybe uncertain. But then he did, just as he said, and he appeared to you many times in many different forms, in many different places. And now you find yourself in this pivotal time where you remember earlier, just prior to his betrayal, where he told you to go to Galilee, to meet me in Galilee. I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, but I will rise again, and you are to come meet me in the mountain on Galilee. Do you go? Do you go? And if you go, do you go expectantly? Wondering, what is it that I'm going to see when I come to this place, this predetermined place that was designated by our Lord? Is it, he's got something to say to us? Is it, he's going to show us something? What form might he be in? Might we see the transfigured Jesus again? Or might we see Jesus in the flesh? Will he instruct us? Will you go? And will you go expectantly? And church, the thing is this morning that I want us to notice in this text is that all 11 went. And they went with great expectation, they went with great enthusiasm, and they went to encounter whatever it was that Jesus was going to share with them in that place. So what about you this morning? What about you? Have you come into this place expectant? Have you come into this place with enthusiasm to receive what it is that Jesus has to call us to this morning? Maybe some of us this morning, maybe some of us today in this room who have gathered expectantly with enthusiasm before Almighty God will see and hear from Jesus Christ in this text this morning. And maybe, just maybe, some might even follow in obedience and join the others who are already ready to be baptized this morning. So have we gathered expectantly this morning, church? Guess what? Because the disciples, because they gathered expectantly on that mountain, they saw Jesus Christ. Because they gathered expectantly on that mountain that day, they received a mission from Jesus Christ. And not just any mission, but a purpose for living. People talk all the time. They say, I want to know, what is it that we are alive for? What is our purpose? Church, this morning, this text will give you a purpose for life. In fact, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your every breath that he gives you is for the fulfillment of the text that we're looking at this morning. No other purpose is greater, because in doing so, you'll bring glory to Almighty God, which you were created to do. But if you're an unbeliever this morning, you can't do that. You can't go about making disciples if you're not a disciple. And so you have one purpose this morning, and that is to hear what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't produce something that you aren't. And so we'll look at that as well this morning. But let me remind you, because they gathered expectantly on the mountain that day, they received an awesome promise as well as a mission. And that promise is that God, the Lord, would be with them always, forever, wherever they go. Isn't that a comfort to you this morning, church? As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he is with us forever. And so this morning as we gather, let us do so expectantly. Let us hear and let us be commissioned to this greatest of all assignments this morning. The reason we are still alive, the reason we still have breath, the reason we are, is so that we can go and make disciples. And I pray that we will be faithful to this and to hear his promise to us this morning, that as we do, he is with us. There's a second characteristic of one who is a disciple, who makes disciples, and look at that. It's one who worships unashamedly. Not only did the disciples, the 11, gather expectantly, but look, in verse 17, it says, they worshiped unashamedly. What does it say? It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. They worshiped him, one of our four pillars we just experienced here this morning, that we would lift high the name of Jesus Christ through worship. The one who is worthy of all of our adoration, the one who is worthy of all of our praise. It is about him this morning that we gather. You know the word worship? It literally means to lay prostrate before. Can you just picture now these 11 disciples on their face before the Lord on the mountain in Galilee, worshiping the Lord, worshiping Christ as he appears to them? The word worship also means to ascribe the worth, to ascribe worth to an object. And Jesus is worth everything, because we sung it this morning, right? Jesus changes everything. One other time we see the disciples worshiping the Lord. One other time, you might remember in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, the story goes as this. The disciples are out on the boat, and Jesus starts coming to them as he's approaching them, walking on the water. And what happens? You remember what happens? Peter says, "Hey, can I do that? Let me have in on that. That seems pretty cool." And he starts out, right? And he starts out on the water, and then the waves catch his attention. He takes his focus off of Jesus, and he falls in. And Jesus so graciously just reaches down and draws him out and lifts him back and puts him into the boat. As Jesus gets into the boat, the rest of the disciples did what? They fell on their face and they worshiped him, and they said, "Certainly, you are the Son of God." Amazing realization that they came to in that moment of who this man that they were walking with was. Now, it was thought that on this mountain in Galilee, there was more than just the 11 there. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that there was probably another 500 people there. And by the way, if you're wondering, like, what does that mountain look like? I have a little slide. This may or may not be the mountain. We actually don't know what mountain he was referring to, but this is Mount Arbel. Mount Arbel, it sits up above the northwestern portion of the Sea of Galilee, looking down on the area of Capernaum, where Jesus did about 65-70% of his ministry. And so I kind of have this thought that this is the mountain that they gathered on. Can't you just see it as they gathered there? Jesus standing on the edge, looking back, saying, "Look down here. This is where we fed the 5,000. Oh, wait, look over here. This is where I healed the demoniac. Oh, wait, look over here. This is where we gathered in Peter's house. Oh, wait, look over here." And just all the reflection of what Jesus had done with them as he walked with them. And then he's getting ready to commission them to walk on their own. Can't you just see it? And they what? They just fall on their face and worship. They worship him. Amazing. Amazing picture. Imagine it's an incredible place just to worship the Lord. On top of any mountain looking over the Galilee, but Mount Arbel especially, the beauty of that spot. I believe this might have been, if not the most incredible worship experience, maybe second to the one that is in Revelation chapter 7. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 7 for a minute. The one that is yet to come, the one when we who are the children of God will be raptured up into the heavenlies with the Lord Almighty. And it says this in Revelation 7, verse 9, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is the church. The church that's been brought up into the heavenlies. And they're praising God. That's us one day, church. That's us. You want to know what you're going to do when you come face to face, and when the rapture occurs, when the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be brought up together, caught in the clouds? This is where we're going, right to this moment. And then he says this, "And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. and they fell on their faces. What's that? They worshiped before the throne and worshiped God, saying what? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. What a moment that's going to be. If you've embraced Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, that's a moment you're going to live. And that fires me up. Does that fire anybody up in this room? Okay, then I shouldn't just hear one amen. I should hear everybody say amen. That's incredible. We're going to be in that moment. We're going to worship the Lord. So you might ask, well, then, what does it look like in our context to worship the Lord? What does it look like at Harvest to worship the Lord? I remember the very first time I visited Harvest in Chicago. It was June of 2000. Now, I have to backtrack a little bit and tell you I was saved as a senior or a freshman in high school and really got involved in a Bible teaching church shortly after that. But in 93, we moved to Western Michigan and we began a new church. We planted a church there. And let me just say that that church, we had the truth. Okay? We taught the Word of God like nowhere else that I had ever seen or heard of. But we really lacked on this part over here, this part called love. This part called spirit. And Jesus in John 4 verse 24 says, God is spirit and God is hopeful and desirous to be worshipped not only in truth over here, but also in spirit over here. And I walked into, now look, you know, we sang the hymns. Nothing wrong with the hymns, right? Like, I'm not against the hymns, but the hymns, they're not inspired. Okay? But there's great theology in a lot of the hymns. They're great theology, and I love what we just finished our worship set with. But I walked into Harvest in June of 2000, and that was the first time I saw men and women worship the Lord. Because I saw people enthusiastically gathered expectantly before God, shouting at the top of their lungs, raising their hands to the Lord in worship, singing songs that I had never heard before in my life, but all the words ascribing worth to the one who is only worthy of the worth that is being ascribed. And they were worshiping in a way that I had never seen, and it was so contagiously inviting. Now, look, I'm not saying you have to raise your hand to worship. I remember the very first time somebody rose their hand in worship at our church in Michigan. We thought they were crazy. Look at that nutcase, man. I also remember the very first time that I rose my hand to worship the Lord. And I remember the year before the Spirit of God was convicting me to raise my hand when I was suppressing that. Out of what? Why? Because of all this presupposition of things that I had learned in my life growing up that, you know, that was just like, that was something wrong with you if you raise your hand to worship the Lord. Could I just tell you that there was a freedom that I had to worship Christ in a way that I had never experienced personally prior to when God just released me from that legalistic mindset that I can't worship the Lord with my hand raised and just let me just be free to worship the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of postures of worship. We see it here. The disciples, I believe, are face down before the Lord. But can you imagine? What if this church, what if this Harvest, what if this body of believers was contagious about worshiping Jesus Christ in such a way that visitors walk in and they see, you know something? There's joy there that I don't have. There's enthusiasm that I don't have. There's an expectancy that I don't have when I go to church. I want that. That's different. That's the culture that I'm hoping that we can develop by God's grace in this place. Because I'll tell you something, when we do, and if we do, and if we get there, God is going to work in a mighty way, and people are going to flock to this church because they're going to see in you something that is special, a fire for Jesus Christ. But look, it says, yet some remain doubtful. Now, there's all kinds of debate on who was doubtful here. I don't believe it was any of the 11. I don't think they were doubtful in any way. But I do think it had to do with maybe some of the other 500. And so what did that picture look like? The people that were doubtful. I think the others were on their face worshiping the Lord as he appeared. But the ones who were doubtful might have just been sitting there going, what's happening here? I don't understand this. I thought this guy died. What am I supposed to do now? You might have believed that he is really what he said he was. But don't you love the Lord? Isn't Jesus so tender? I love what it says. Look what it says. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came up to and spoke to them, saying. Now, I believe he spoke to all of them, and he was certainly addressing the 11 that were probably face down before him. But in this moment, I think Jesus maybe just went to the ones who doubted and tenderly grabbed them by the cheek or by the hand or by the shoulder and said whatever he wanted to say to that person. Here's what I believe. There were some that were doubtful, but after that encounter, I believe there were none that were doubtful. Just like when Thomas, right, doubted the Lord, right, in his return. He said, I'll believe it when I see what? When I see the nails in his hands and in his feet. And Jesus comes to him, through the wall, by the way, and presents himself. And Thomas sticks his hand in his side that's been wounded by the spear and sees his hands and his feet. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed, but blessed more are those who have not seen but still believe. But there was no more doubt in Thomas, just like I believe there's no more doubt in these that were doubtful once the experience took place. There's a third characteristic we want to look at this morning in a disciple who makes disciples, and that is a disciple who makes disciples is one that listens intently. One that gathers expectantly and worships unashamedly and listens intently. These are some of the final words, if not the final words, that Christ spoke to his disciples and to the disciples of his disciples. Look what he says. He says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If there was any doubt of who he is, if there was any doubt of what he's accomplished, all authority now has been given to him by the Father, the Almighty God, and it is his. What's he saying? It's simply saying this. He's in charge. He has the authority to command what he's going to command in the coming verse. Jesus now has authority to call us to the very thing that he's going to call us to in the coming verse. And so he's defending who he is. He's saying, all authority now has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. What comes next is the very purpose we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. He says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I used to think that this passage, this text, this verse right here was only for the missionaries. You got to go. You got to go, therefore. You got to make disciples. I'm not a missionary, so I'm off of that, right? That guy's going to Africa. That guy's going to India. That guy's going to South America. No, no, no. That's not at all what's going on in this text. In fact, there's only one verb in this text, and it's not go. And yet we get so familiar, and we remember growing up and going to Mission Sundays and seeing a guy stand up and use this text to talk about going out into the ends of the earth. Now listen, I'm not down on going out to the ends of the earth. We're about church planting. We're about sending people into the ends of the earth. There's a need there. And if God has put that call into your heart and mind, then you have to be faithful and obedient to respond to that and go. But it means a lot more than that. We're going to talk about it in a moment. The issue here isn't going. The issue here is making disciples. The issue here is making disciples. It's all about disciple making. Well, what's a disciple? What's a disciple, Pastor? Well, let me just simply tell you that a disciple is somebody who has embraced Jesus Christ by faith, just as the 11 had, and they are following him faithfully, continually learning and walking in obedience to the truth. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is far more than a new convert in Jesus Christ. A disciple is somebody that goes way beyond just embracing an insurance plan from hell. And so if that is a disciple, then how do we make disciples? How do you make a disciple then? That's simply to assist others to learn the Word of God and to become mature as believers in Jesus Christ. It's walking alongside them. This is the critical truth that we want to look at this morning. We want to be a church of disciples who make disciples. So you say, well then, how do we do that? How do we do that? Look, at Harvest is not just about filling seats, okay? If we just wanted to fill seats, if we just wanted to raise up a multitude, there's a whole lot of things we would do different, right? We could get everybody in this room. We could fill these seats in different ways, but it wouldn't be the way we're doing church. All kinds of ways that you can grow a multitude, but we're not looking for a quantity of disciples. We're looking for a quality of discipleship. And that's a difference, church. And so as God is working in your life and you are passing that on in through other people's lives, that's how God's going to grow this church. Because people see a difference in you that they don't have. So how do we do this? Well, I know how the world does it. I still remember the day that Robert went to the University of Central Florida. It was his first day. They had an orientation. We went as parents, and they took the students into one area, and they brought the parents into another. And they stood up, and they said to the parents, they said, if your son or daughter, who has now come to this university of higher education, is the same in November, at the end of November, at Thanksgiving, when they come home, as they are today, then we have not done our job. And I still remember thinking at that moment, if my son, now in August, returns home in November, a different person than he was today in August, then I haven't done my job. You see the point? It's indoctrination. And church, listen, we are about teaching other people about God's truth so that we might go out and apply that into our lives and live it in front of a world who desperately needs the message of hope in Jesus Christ. So he says, go. Do you know the word go doesn't mean you got to go out and go down like to some city and stand on a street corner and preach, you sinners, you heathens, you're dying, you're going to hell. No, that's not what go means. You know what go means? It means as you go along the way, represent Jesus Christ. As you're going in your marriage, as you're going with your children, as you're going along the way, represent Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Such a beautiful picture of this. He says, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you are walking along the road, when you are with other people, all of these experiences that you are in and walking in, show yourself an example of a believer discussing the things of truth. One of the things that I never forget about Carla's family, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, and you couldn't sit down for a meal with them and as a young man and not hear God's word being discussed. We couldn't go for a walk together without talking about the things of the Lord. It was on their tongue and in their heart. Every opportunity that existed, they were speaking forth the truths of God's word. That's how we make disciples. That's how we make disciples. We go along the way. And as we do, we represent his truth. You see, a disciple is an active follower of Jesus Christ. A mature disciple knows how to reproduce Jesus Christ in others along the way. So here's my question this morning. Along the way, are you looking for the lost? Tomorrow you're going to go back to work. And along the way, will you take time out to think about those who don't know Jesus Christ? To think about the lost? To have the compassion that Jesus had when he looked upon the multitudes and he said, you know, we need workers for the harvest. He had compassion for the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And in John chapter 20, he says that as the Father has sent me, I also now send you, his disciples, to go out and seek and save the lost, to go after those who are lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it's like, that feeling when you lose something? That moment when you come to the realization that whatever it is lost? I can remember we were in England, and we were working in a project there, and Carla and I were meeting with a number of people from the English heritage and the English nature and the government, and we were there, and Robert was about 18 months or 2 years old, and we had brought along a woman to watch Robert when we had our meetings, and it was a hectic day, and things were going on, and we were in this very large facility on 1,000 acres with rivers running all over the place, and one day, while we were in meetings and got done with meetings, we came back into the kitchen, and there was the woman who was standing there that was supposed to be watching Robert. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she looked at Carla, and Carla looked at me, and we all looked at each other and said, "Where's Robert?" When was the last time anyone saw Robert? 20 minutes. I thought you had him. 20 minutes? First place I ran was the pool. He had an interest in that room, and I thought, oh my gosh, he might have jumped in there. Then we're running all over this big building looking for him. We can't find him anywhere. We get on the radios, and we're calling out to some of the employees that are mowing the lawns and things, and looking for this little boy running around. They found Robert down by the dam, by the waterfall, just about on the edge, as I am on the edge of this, almost ready to fall into the river. And when I saw him, I can't tell you the joy in my heart. The lost had been found. There was a sense of urgency. We didn't have time to waste, and you ran every place you could looking for this little boy that had gone off at least a half mile into the field by the water. Do you have that sense of urgency in your heart for the lost, that they might get found? It's the urgency that the paramedics have, right, when they show up and the guy is down and they're pounding on his chest and they're like, "We can't get him to breathe." And they bring out the defibrillators, boom, 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 boom. And then they look at the guy and they say, "We've lost him." "No!" And they're pounding on his chest. There's urgency there because death is death. And we want to get dead people over here to be alive in Jesus Christ. And that's what disciples do. They make disciples. By God's grace, are you praying about that? Incarnational living, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are the living curriculum of Jesus Christ to the world around us. We need to be that. And so you'll hear me mention it often around here. that in the world of discipleship, you have to have a person to imitate, a Paul, and you have to have a person to influence, a Timothy. Do you have those people in your life? Do you have those people in your life? See, discipleship is a two-way street. And when you're in those kind of right relationships, you're nothing more than a conduit. You're taking what Paul is instructing you, and you're handing it off over here to Timothy. It's pretty simple. It's not that hard. All you are is just passing through. What you hear here comes over here. That's the model of discipleship. That's a model of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2 speaks of it, says this, "These things which you have heard from me," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "the things you heard from me, Timothy, those things, in the presence of many others, take those things and entrust those to faithful men." You're the conduit, Timothy. Paul's here. He's instructing Timothy. "Timothy, I'm taking those to other men." Why? Because he says this, that they will take it and teach others. That's what discipleship's all about. So do you have a Paul? Do you have a Timothy? If you don't, why not? This is why I love our small group ministry. This is why we do small groups. It is life on life discipleship. It is an opportunity to influence. It is an opportunity to imitate. It is life on life discipleship. In fact, we created this little funnel at Harvest. This is some of our DNA at Harvest, right? So these are the things, the three W's that we're all about. We try to provide a high impact worship service. This is your introduction to Harvest World. You come to church, and what do? We try to worship the Lord. We try to preach God's word without apology. And then from there, we'd like to assimilate you, bring you into a group, a small group, a men's group, the ladies' group. And if you're a student, a student group. And that's where you begin to walk with one another and walk with Christ. And then after that, you go into more active service in the body of Christ. This is our funnel of how we make disciples here at Harvest. And here's the deal. If you're a disciple of Christ, then he's calling you too to make disciples. There's no exemption. There's no exemption, church. He wants us to do it unashamedly. Why? Because we are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all men. God said to Adam, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." How many times do you think God said that to Adam? Once. It's not that hard, right? He kind of figured it out. Amen? Yeah, all the married in the room said amen. He figured that out. But he had to remind Noah after he destroyed the earth once with the water. He kind of reminded Noah. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." How many times did he say that to Noah? Once. So how many times we heard this text preached? That we who have been recreated by the grace of God are to go out and spiritually procreate and make disciples. How many more times are we going to need to hear it until we actually get after it for the glory of God? You say, "Well, I just don't have time, Pastor. I just don't have time." Here's the situation. True disciples, genuine disciples, don't multiply themselves out of convenience. They multiply themselves out of conviction. So do you have that conviction this morning? Is that you? Let me ask you this question. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who was it in your life? Who was it in your life that came alongside you along the way and taught you the things of Scripture, the things of the Lord? In fact, I was with our small group leaders last week and wives in the retreat, and we were sitting around. I asked them this question. I said, "Close your eyes," and I said, "I want you to think about," so go ahead, close your eyes. "I want you to think about the moment that you would say was the most spiritually influential moment or time period of your life? When was it? Who was there? What was going on that made that so spiritually influential in your life? Now go ahead, open your eyes. Raise your hand if it was because somebody came alongside you and walked with you and showed you Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what we're after here. That's what we're after here. We're not trying to discount the preaching and teaching of God's word. Trust me. I'm not trying to work myself out of a job. Okay? But we want to get after it each and every week outside of the pulpit as well. I remember the man, one of them, that had an influence on my life, Dan Graham. I was a freshman in high school. How many freshmen in high school in the room? Not many. How many high schoolers in the room? A few? Okay? So I was a freshman in high school, and this junior, who happened to be the starting quarterback of the varsity team that won the state championship, and I was the freshman starting quarterback, called me up one night and said, "Hey, Scott," he said, "I'd like to take you out to breakfast once a week." I said, "That's a no-brainer. Like, he's the dude, man. I'm going with him for sure." And every week, he would pick me up 6 o'clock outside my door in the cold, in the warm weather. It didn't matter. He'd drive his car into my driveway, and I would go out the door, and I'd get in his car, and we'd drive to Denny's. I haven't been there since. But that's a whole other story. But I don't remember one word. I don't remember one word Dan Graham told me over the course of that year. But he made a disciple, because I saw in him somebody that loved Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. There's a fourth characteristic that we want to look at here in these final moments. Is a disciple who makes disciples is one who responds obediently. Is one who responds obediently. How did the disciples respond? Well, I think that's pretty straightforward. We're here this morning, right? They carried the ball, and they went long and hard down the field for Jesus Christ. Acts 4:13 actually said this, as they observed the confidence, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus Christ. Question I would have for you this morning is, are people marveling at you? Are people marveling at you? Every one of these disciples, except for John, who died of old age while being exiled on the island, every one of the disciples other than John died for their faith. And you don't die for something unless you believe it, right? And look it, we live in this world where we can gather freely in a public school and worship the Lord and talk about Jesus Christ. But that day may change. And if that day changes, and if the day changes, and the time comes where somebody walks into here and they stick a gun to our head and they say, "Deny your Lord and live," what are you going to do? I'm forever encouraged by the young girl in Columbine High School years ago who stood firm in her faith. And I promise you, she didn't miss anything. Respond obediently. Look on, he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Obviously, this morning, we've got baptisms. And I'm very excited about that. And many of you have already expressed an interest to be baptized this morning. But there might be someone here this morning that says, "Look, I want to respond obediently to this message even today. I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for many years. And I was sprinkled as a baby." Guess what? I was sprinkled as a baby too. But baptism, the word actually means immersion. It's actually going under the water, okay, and coming out in the newness of life. And all baptism is we've already noted, it's not you're getting saved. It's a public profession of the fact that you have already embraced Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. And we want to celebrate that with you. And so maybe this morning there's some here. Maybe this morning there's some here that feel as though this is an opportunity to be obedient to the call of God in your life and to join the others into the waters of baptism by acknowledging before us this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You say, well, man, I can't do that because my mom and dad, they're not here, or I didn't come with anything. Listen, two things. First, we got that covered. We got shorts. We got T-shirts. We'll take care of you there. You don't need anything else. We have these things called iPhones. They take great video. No problem. We'll send it to mom and dad. I believe this. I believe mom and dad would be more proud of you for obediently responding to the message than they would for you putting it off until the day they could come. So maybe this morning that's you. Say, I want to confess Jesus Christ before men. That's an awesome thing because Jesus said, if you confess me before others, I will confess you before my Father. And so if that's you this morning, or if you're already one that's indicated a desire to do that, I can't think of one reason why somebody who's a believer in Jesus Christ hasn't been baptized other than disobedience. So today, just say, I'm going to mark this day as obedient day. I'm going to move forward into the waters of baptism and profess publicly Jesus Christ is my Lord. Would you just go ahead and stand and work your way out to the back here? Amir is going to be back here. Jason, why don't you go as well? And they're going to get you prepared. And here's how this is going to work, church. We're going to give them a moment. Any that are participating in that this morning or want to participate in that this morning, feel free to go on out, find Amir, Jason. We're going to give them a moment to do that. There's nothing to wait for. There's everything to be obedient to. And as they're going and preparing, church, what's our challenge this morning? Simply this, that we are not exempt from this command to go out and make disciples. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not in discipleship relationships, you're missing out on what Jesus has called you to and the joy of knowing that you are being obedient to his call. You say, well, I really don't understand it. I don't really know how. I'm going to give you simple steps. And then we're going to worship the Lord together. Four simple steps to discipleship. It goes like this. Say, well, I don't know anybody. Pray about that. And I believe the Spirit will give you someone in mind and go and reach out to them. But here's how it works. You say to that person, come alongside me. Watch what I do. That's step one. Let that person watch you as you disciple others. And then, step two is, okay, now we're going to do it together. I'm going to work with you. You work with me. We're going to work with others. We're going to do it together. Oh, and then step three is pretty simple. I'm going to watch you now. You go do it. Step four is just releasing them out of the nest to go make disciples and to train another generation of disciples. It's that simple. You watch me, we do it together. I watch you, you do it alone. There's another great way you can do it is invite a couple to church. They're friends of yours from your neighborhood. Invite them to church and then take them to lunch afterwards and sit down, just discuss the message. Ask them their thoughts. They say the pastor's crazy, then say, he is a little. It's okay. He's overweight too, but that's okay. All kidding aside, I would love it if we were a church that was intentional about discipleship. I don't remember anything Dan Graham said to me that day, but I know that he made a disciple out of me because I wanted to be like him. Is there anybody saying that about you this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we've come into this place, Lord, with grateful hearts for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we have good news to share. Would you embolden us to do so? Would you help us each and every week to gather expectantly and to worship unashamedly and to listen intently and then to respond obediently to what it is you have called us to, that we would go and make disciples, observing all that you have commanded us, Lord, obedience to all that you have commanded us to. Lord, we love you. We thank you for those that have taken a step of faith, and maybe even some else in this room even now that will even get up now and just take a step of faith to say, I want to publicly profess that Jesus, you changed everything in my life. So God, continue to work your work for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.